All right, John chapter 17, that's where we're at today. This is it. That's the title of the sermon. This is it. And oftentimes we call this the Lord's Prayer. Not God, Jesus teaching us how to pray, but this is literally God's prayer, Jesus' prayer to his Father, God in heaven. He was fully human, but fully God. And this was some of the most agonizing words, but encouraging words. And these were the last words of Jesus for us. So maybe we should pay attention a little bit. After this, he looked up towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do, and now glorify me in your presence with the glory that I have with you before the world began." So you sense this idea that Jesus is longing to get back to heaven. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The word of the Lord. Amen. This is it. This is the core of Christianity. If you wonder, what is church, what is Christianity all about, what am I getting myself into, what do I need to know, how much do I need to know, today is the day for you. And you're going to walk away knowing two things, and you're going to realize that you are a good Christian. Or maybe you're not a good Christian. But this is it. This is the core of Christianity. Throughout history, within the church and humanity, the standard, what is acceptable or unacceptable, has changed in regards to being a good Christian. I don't want to go back too far, but some of you guys might remember in recent history, just in the 50s. Being a Christian means you put on your Sunday's best, you go to church with your family, you dress modestly, and there is certainly, some of you might remember this, in the 50s, there is absolutely no dancing in church. How many of you guys remember that? Don't raise your hand. Okay, rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand, okay? There was absolutely no. You dress your Sunday's best, you come to church with your family, you stay in there, you worship, and you go home. That means you're a good Christian. Until something happened. His name was Elvis Presley. Yeah? Yeah? Whoa, 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 whoa. Did he have an electric guitar, right? Like, okay. He had a guitar, but don't touch his guitar. Until Elvis Presley came out, and the whole church was uproar. This is of Satan, this is wrong, and Christians are going to hell for listening to Elvis. In 1956, December the 2nd, Reverend Carl Elegant told this story, or said this from the pulpit to his congregation. "Elvis Presley, it's morally insane. And by his action, he is leading other young people to the same end. The belief of unholy pleasure has sent the morals of our nation down the rock bottom, and the crowning addition to this day's corruption is Elvis Presleyism. Elvis Presley. I don't know what Elvis Presleyism is, but that was apparently a thing. Fast forward in the 80s, being a good Christian means you don't drink, smoke, or cuss. If you don't drink, you don't smoke, or you don't cuss, you are a good Christian. And then in the 90s, when I became a Christian, listening to Christian rap instead of Tupac or Biggie Smalls. How many of you guys remember Tupac and Biggie Smalls? Yeah, those are you, my dad. Yeah, don't raise your hand. Don't be so proud. But when I was like, yeah, I like Biggie Smalls. Are you West Coast or East Coast? Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I burned all my CDs. My youth pastor convinced me to burn all my CDs back in high school. I wish I still have some of them. But being a good Christian means you don't listen to any secular music. Well, what's secular music? Music from people who don't claim to be Christian music? I don't get it. And as I grow in my walk with God and my faith and learning about Christianity and the history of the church, some of you guys might not have any idea, which is God bless you. It's okay. And I'm glad you don't know. But now you're going to know because I'm about to tell you. There was a period in Christian church, or in the church in general, that church splits over the preference of musical instruments. Having a musical instrument in church means you're going to hell. Literally, church was shouting back and forth, that church down the street is going to hell because they have an electric guitar in worship. But they're down the street having a piano, it's okay. Piano, it's okay, but electric guitar, it's not okay. Literally claims that because if you have an electric guitar, that means Satan has entered into your building. For some reason, now we, in 2020, we believe being a Christian, or we fall into the school of thoughts that being a good Christian means you have to vote for a certain political party, or being a good Christian means you have to support a certain social justice. And some of us, Christians, has fallen into the self-help organization industry of teaching positive thinking as gospel. The better you is coming, right? And you go to the conferences, you pay big money, and they say, the better you, it's coming. And you walk away like, yeah, I'm a good Christian because I'm the better me. You know, we have this idea, we have this idea that being a good Christian means we have to step into this performance meter. And our goal is to embody as many aspects of Christian subcultures as possible. And the problem with this process is that we will grow tired of keeping up. And sometimes missing out. Some missing out on a lot of good music. I happen to have an Elvis Presley mug on my desk with TCB on it. Taking care of business. How do you guys remember that? He used to say that all the time. Taking care of business. We're missing out. And what happens? We get on this wheel of trying to be good enough. Tries to perform enough. Tries to be better enough. Get into as many subculture Christianity as much as possible. And some of you might have experienced this, and you get burned out with church. You get burned out with Jesus. And then some of you even stop going to church altogether. And some of you guys might experience that your own spouse or your own family members don't even want to have anything to do with church. Because all the experience is keeping up with the sub-Christianity culture. And sometimes we're so busy being a Christian that we lose sight of Christ. Sometimes we were so busy keeping up that we lose sight of who we're worshiping, who we're keeping up with. That we're so busy that we lose sight of Jesus Christ himself. Well, you know, we're about to experience that in a couple of weeks. Christmas. In Jesus' prayer to the Father, he wanted us to keep the main thing. And this is it. When it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, and I was talking to Frank Bracciali, I know you're watching online, you need to get your butt here, you live like a minute and a half away, right? Yes, I'm yelling at you, Frank. But my friends in Pennsylvania, you know, Glad you're watching, Faithful. So I'm talking to Frank, and he says, what's your message about this week? And I was sharing with him what I'm talking about, John 17, and in the wake of the hurricane in the West Coast. And he shouted, he says, anchor down on this. After I gave him the summary of my sermon, he said, yes, anchor down on this. And this is what this is the point I'm making to you here. This is what Jesus praying to God about. Jesus is the way to eternal life. Amen? Being a Christian, it's understanding, knowing, believing, having faith in the very fact and fundamental fact that Jesus is the way to eternal life. Listen to what it says. After this, Jesus said this. He looked up towards the heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority all over all people that he might give eternal life to all. Those have given, you have given him. Now, this is eternal life. Your attention here, those who are watching at home, your attention here. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can't be a Christian without putting your faith in Jesus Christ and believing in the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Amen? Now, a lot of us would have the question, like me, what does the word Jesus Christ mean? We say it all the time. Jesus Christ. Some of you guys even use it as a cuss word. Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? Let me have your attention. The word Jesus. Next slide. The word Jesus is the Greek form of Hebrew. So the Bible is transliterally from Greek, right? And there was some writing in Hebrew as well. So the way you get your Bible today was transliterally from a language that was in the Middle East, in Palestine, where Jerusalem is, where we call this the nation of Israel. Jesus is the Greek form of Hebrew, Yeshua. So before the Bible was in Greek, it was in Hebrew. We call them the Hebrew people, or the Old Testament. Jesus in Hebrew is Hebrew translation into English. All right? Keep this in mind. In Hebrew, the word Jesus is this word, Yeshua. Yeshua, the root of that is the word Yahweh. Before we can say the word Yahweh, it's just the word YHWH, which is Yod He Vah He in Hebrew. I'm not a professor in Hebrew or anything like that. I have to learn this and dig this just the way I'm telling you now. So Yeshua is where we get the name Jesus in Hebrew, where that word Yeshua is there. And the root word of Yeshua is the word Yahweh, which now, that literal translation is God is salvation. So remember when Moses asked the burning bush, tell me your name. And God says, I'm Yahweh. I am. Because God is telling Moses, I'm about to bring your people out of Egypt. I am your salvation. That's where you get that word. Now, that's Jesus. What's the word Christ mean? The Christ, it's in Greek. It's the word crystal. But in Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. So when you hear Christ and Messiah, it's actually the same thing, the same name. The word Messiah means anointed one or the chosen one. So the word Jesus Christ literally means this. God came to save. So when you hear the word Jesus Christ, God's name, literally means God came to save. Why do I want you to know that? Because we had it all backwards. I hope you've been listening to the last 2 weeks of sermons. And if you haven't, go back. It's online. And when you go back online, you watch the sermons, you realize I'm wearing the same pants and the same shirt every single week. I don't know if you guys noticed that or not. Now you know. So I'm just confessing, okay? You don't have to go, wait, that guy's wearing the same outfit every week. I'm just telling you, I know, okay? But we got it all backwards. Satan's tactic has been convincing us that you are not good enough, you are not good Christian if you don't belong into a certain type of subculture of Christianity. That we need to clean up our acts before we can come to church, before we can approach God, or for God to even thinking about loving us. So we get stuck in this hamster wheel, running, the next bar, grab the next bar so the wheels can keep turning. I got to give up that, I got to give up that, I got to go to this, I got to do this, I got to pray about this, we got to think all these subculture Christianity that we forget that the word Jesus Christ literally means God came to save us. And one of the saddest excuses I ever heard, when I invite someone to church, they say, I can't set foot in the church. If I set foot in the church, then the building will burn down or I will burn down. What a sad view about God. Because the name Jesus Christ means literally God came to save. God came so we can get off the hamster wheel. You are saved, and I want you to take this to heart, and you're watching at home, put the coffee down, and let your wife's hand go for a second. No, that's wrong. Hold her hand really hard and tell her this. You are saved not because you did something. You are saved because something God did. You are saved because God came to save you. Amen? You're saved not because you did something for God. You are saved because God came to save you. This is new to everybody. This was the mystery. This is all of a sudden, everyone had a problem with it, but everyone wanted a little bit more of it. So there was this huge conflict between humanity in that part of the world during that time. So Paul, one of the missionaries, took the Torah, the Old Testament, and he began to share this message to everybody. Because this was new. All of a sudden, we can believe in God. All of a sudden, we don't have to have this performance radar, performance meter, so God can love us. So this is what Paul wrote to the church in Colossians. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And people are still trying to figure this out, guys. And this is why we work so hard to tell the stories of God from the Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is the mystery. But now it's disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. To them means the Jews. The Gentiles, us. God has chosen Jesus from the lineage of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and revealed to them that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for, Jesus Christ. God came to save. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? That's what I talked about last week, that we forget that Christ lives in us. There's nothing that you can do to deserve that. Because the word Jesus Christ means he came to save. The late Queen Elizabeth, although we are capable of great acts, this is what she said. I had to verify that she did say this, and she did. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness, or our greed. Yeah, we all have this ability, she's right, to be good, to do some kind of good acts that we do. But we think sometimes that's good enough. And if we put on that performance, then how good is good enough? Then how much more acts do I need to do? So she simply stated, no, but we still need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness and or our greed, because the word Jesus Christ means God came to save. On Friday, I was taking a nap around 3 p.m. Someone knocked on my door. Liz woke me up, peeked out. It was my neighbor. My neighbor is a Jewish rabbi right across the street. It's awesome, by the way. We have a great relationship. So he says, "Nu, can you come over and turn on my oven?" Because on Friday was Rosh Hashanah. It was the Sabbath. So for a Jew, they can't work. So what they do is they heat their oven the night before. So they have food for Friday afternoon. Well, on Friday morning, we had a storm. Remember that? So the power went out. So the oven didn't turn back on. So they needed me to come over just to turn the oven on. But here's the comical part of it all. I'm not telling the story to be mean, but I'm telling the story that God works in mysterious ways. I happened to wear my Jesus is King shirt, which you guys know I wear that often. Jesus is King shirt. I'm walking into a Jewish home with their family members getting ready to eat dinner. There were about 15 of them. The neighbors come over. I'm turning on the oven with the word Jesus King on, and they're celebrating Rosh Hashanah, the Sabbath. The daughter, which is a very outspoken girl, well, she loves our kids too. She walks into the living room where the dinner table was, where everyone was sitting. She goes, "Here's our Savior." So I'm wearing a Jesus King shirt, walk into a Jewish Sabbath dinner, and the daughter goes, "Here's our Savior." And I didn't know to laugh. I didn't know how to act. I was kind of taken back by it, and I wanted to support her and says, "I know." But I didn't want to say that. So I respectfully, you know, kind of laughing under my breath, and said, "I hope they get that message." And I turned on the oven and I said, "You know, I hope you guys have a blessed afternoon." And that was it. But the daughter shouted, "Here's our Savior." Because I'm literally providing food in their oven. It's humorous. But sometimes we forget, how good do I need to be? What else do I need to do? That Jesus already did it. That he came to save us. That's the good news. That is the grace of God that we're missing out sometimes. But that's only half of what Jesus is praying about. There's a second part that he prayed about. We skipped down to a couple verses. Number two is this, unity with all believers. Jesus says two things in his prayers for us. One, to believe in the one true God and know that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. The second part is this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he prayed for himself. He prayed for of what he wants us to know. And then he prayed for his immediate apostles, the 12 apostles. And then he prayed for us in verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I and me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The two most important things about Jesus' prayer is one, that you believe, and two, in unity. And this is more than just the unity of the kind that you and I would think of, right? Sitting around the campfire and singing Kumbaya. Or try not to dislike anybody. Or just walking around church on Sunday and say hi to someone you don't know. Or just trying to tolerate someone who voted different or who has a different view of what we should be. viewing or see how we would see the world. This unity, it's a call. It's a calling to carry each other's burden. It's a calling that we move forward together. This unity is a calling that our unity speaks louder than any words we can share about Jesus Christ. Our unity as a church speaks louder than any verbiage we can share about Jesus Christ. Listen how serious Jesus' prayer was. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Also that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The purpose of Jesus calling us into unity is to share each other's burden so the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ can spread. This is a serious issue for us, and I say this with not with heavy hearts, but it's an encouragement for all of us. Pretending to like someone, it's just not good enough. But working with them and carry each other's burden to move the gospel forward is what God calls us to be. And here's my charge for us. Imagine if our church, our little community here, 130, 40, 50 plus people, what did we all serve so that not the same person served every Sunday or every other Sunday or even once a month? What if a person only have to worry about coming to volunteer once every other month because the whole church now is involved? What if we all participate in sharing the joy of giving? Or what if we all get involved in sharing the joy of helping? Or what if we all get involved in sharing the joy of working with children? There's no joy in that, by the way. But that's why we're sharing the load. Liz wants me to say this to you guys. She doesn't need teachers. She just needs another adult back there. So when my sons go crazy, she needs another adult to take them out by the ear. I'll give you permission for that. And say, stop it. No, we just need people, bodies. We have teachers. We have qualified teachers. We need bodies to be back there. And the Ephesian church has a problem with this as well. We're not the only problem, the only church that has this problem. But way when the gospel was just begin, people were trying to figure this out, and we're trying to figure this out as well. So Paul writes to the Ephesian church, chapter 2, he says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The big picture he wants us to understand is this. You are now the church. And the world desperately needs to see the church behaving like the church and for the purpose of them believing in Jesus Christ. I'll illustrate it this way. This is, let's say, the church. This is how God intended the church to be. Can you catch this, Nick? Did you drop that or did you catch it? Okay, here we go. Come on. Nick, come up here. Thanks for coming. Lewis, stand up real quick. Throw that to Lewis. Have him catch it. All right. Good throw. Good job. Take this and throw it to Lewis. Go ahead. You can eat that. Go ahead. Good. Throw it back. Lewis, which one was better to catch? This or that? That. Which one was easier to throw? This or this? That.
This one.
Right? That one. Now, here's the problem with the church. This is how God intended the church to be. Right? Moving one unit together. Brett, catch this, Brett. Because I can throw it way back there. Thank you. You can sit down. Go ahead. But this is the problem. What happened is, inside the church, we all have different types of personalities and different interests and different things that we all want to happen. You know, one person wants this kind of worship, wants this, wants that kind of worship. One person wants this money to go here. The other person wants this money to go there. Another person wants the carpet to be this color and that color. And one person wants, everybody wants something because we all created different. So what happened is we burst the church open, and now we have a bunch of individuals who just want, and what happened? We become weak, and the world looks at us and say, what? The church looks like this when it's supposed to be like this. And then when the church is like this, what does Satan comes in and do? Non-existent. Not literally, but you get my point. This is what God wants us to be. Because the most powerful force in the world is this. When a church moves together in one unit, amen? And you can move a lot further. A lot further than this. Because if a storm comes, and you move in this, you're going to get blown away, off course, somewhere else. The most dangerous force is a church moving together in one unit. And that's the prayer for Jesus, from Jesus. It's pretty simple. God came to save and moved together so the world may know Jesus Christ. That means God came to save. Amen? As the band come forward, Christianity is this. Bring up the next slides for me, please. In short, Christianity is pretty simple. Being a good Christian is not the hamster wheel of performance or the meter of how good you are a Christian. Being a good Christian is knowing we are in good standing with the one true God through Jesus Christ and uniting with other believers to move the message forward. Amen? Let's stand. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. Today, where you're like, okay, that makes sense. I don't have to do anything. That makes sense. And you never accepted Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, who came to save you, and you've never been baptized. Today could be your day. I'm inviting you to come here, meet with me, by way of invitation of this song. But also, our elders will be up here to pray with you as well. If you have any needs in your life, maybe you come with a heavy heart, maybe you have a family member on the West Coast right now that needs help. Or maybe you just personally just need some prayers. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't leave here today, and we do this every Sunday, a call to follow Jesus. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, meet me right here. We have a baptistry in the back. We have change of clothes ready for you. Or you just want to know, hey, how do I move forward with this? There's a card right in front of you. Write your name down. Ask the question. Put it in the box on your way in and out. And that's our prayer box as well. If you have any requests and needs at all, fill that out. We'll pray for you during the week. But don't leave here today without making the decision to where you are with God.